This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org.
The following sermon was preached on Sunday, January 3, 2016, the second Sunday after Christmas, by Father William Doc Holliday.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Gone through the Christmas season when we celebrate the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this whole concept of the incarnation can be somewhat eluding to us. It can be, for one thing, it can be taken for granted. We hear these words, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, at the end of almost every Mass that is celebrated in this place, because we do the traditional reading of the last Gospel. During the Creed, when we ever talk about the incarnation of our Lord, we genuflect. It's interesting that some point that can be taken so for granted because we hear it so much is a point that is so prominent to where we will actually bend the knee to the words that describe what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. During the Christmas homily, I really emphasize this whole reconciliation between God and man by the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how the sanctifying nature of creation was put in place by the incarnation. Even as much as you try to explain something like that, it can kind of lose itself in sort of an esoteric or really transcendent. That's really out there. I can't really get my head around that. You're not going to get your head around the incarnation, okay? That's all there is to it. Not going to work. But it's not difficult. I'm not going to think about it because I just don't get it. We can get it. We can get the incarnation. That Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's simple to think about if you break down that one verse of Scripture, 1 John 14. There's actually five different articles in one verse in the Bible. That first one, and the Word was made flesh. You can talk about it till you're blue in the face and you can really delve into the theology behind it. But simply stated, God self-communicated at Bethlehem. God, He communicates Himself to us. He makes Himself personal and He makes Himself visible. You know, think of the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, what did we have? We had burning bushes. We had pillars of clouds, pillars of fire. We had tabernacles with light shining out of them. We had smoke covering things. We had earthquakes and voices and trumpets and all this kind of stuff. Scare the heck out of you when God's around. But God was never there personally. Look Him dead in the face. That's the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. It is about not just our Lord assuming a body. That sounds sort of mechanical. Well, He put on a body and came down and lived. He took on our entire human nature. He took on a body. He took on a human soul. He took on a human will. The only being that exists in the universe that has two wills, a human will and a divine will. He's got two wills. He took on emotions. He took on emotions. God is impassible in His divinity. He doesn't have Him. He doesn't fly off the handle in anger. He doesn't break down and cry because we don't do what He says. He's impassible. At Bethlehem, because of the Blessed Virgin Mary and what she gave by her fiat to our Lord, He has emotions. God, when He makes Himself real to us, He makes Himself truly real. He feels even as we do. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. He's behind, standing before Lazarus' tomb. And because Lazarus is dead, his friend, he weeps. He is sad. He took on everything about us. every aspect of our nature, because anything that he did not assume would not have been sanctified. So that's why the whole, you want to jump tracks of, he put on a body. Okay, to sanctify your bodies? No, to sanctify your entire being, because you're just not body. You're body and spirit. And God created it that way, and he looked at it and said, it is very good. So that goodness, all that was good before the fall, Jesus Christ sanctified by taking it upon himself. The only thing that he doesn't have that we have is sin. So we just took it, said he took on every part of our nature. We have a sin nature. Sin is a consequence of our fallen nature. It is a consequence of lacking conformity to or violating the revealed will of God. That's sin. Jesus did not do that. That's why his body, soul, will, and emotions were perfect at the time he sacrificed himself, or that's why the sacrifice was perfect. He took on everything that you are, everything that you feel, everything that you are tempted by in your senses in this world. He did it all. He sanctified it all. That's the word becoming flesh. And then he dwelt among us. Yeah. Well, yeah, okay, he dwelt among us. He lived among us. Depends on what version of the Bible you read. Some, he lived among us, he dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. That's actually the best rendering, tabernacled among us, because the Greek word is actually, he pitched his tent among us. That first reading today, short reading, you hear tent a couple times, you hear tabernacle a couple times. You cannot open the Old Testament without some, you know, you read more than a couple paragraphs, you're going to hear something about a tent or a tabernacle. The place where God is. You know, an emphasis. God is always in a shadowy form here in this place, in this tabernacle. We even in our day, we have a tabernacle at the altar. That's where God is. Body, blood, soul, and divinity under the sacramental forms. Tabernacle. So the best rendering is tabernacled among us. God brought his glory in the person of Jesus Christ fully into this world. I'm going to stop right there because we are Catholics and we are supposed to share our burdens one with another. In studying for this homily, I went through a bunch of different English language translations of the Bible. I want to share one of the burdens that I have by reading different versions of this. And I'm going to quote, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." That's the Message Bible. If you own one, throw it away. If you ever thought of buying one, don't. Tell your friends to throw theirs away. That's horrible. He doesn't live two doors down and across the block, okay? He wasn't like we were, and he became like we were. He dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He brought the glory of God into this world. The flesh of Jesus Christ is now the temple. His flesh, his body, the being of our Lord Jesus Christ, takes place of the old buildings. No longer is the presence unseen. It's not hidden behind things, like burning bushes that are not consumed, visions, dreams, all this other stuff. The book of Hebrews, in these last days, he has communicated to us through his Son. We can ask no more of God. He came down and figuratively grabbed us by the shirt. Here I am. This is what I expect of you. We didn't even just have the mere wisdom of God in the Mosaic law like the people of God had in the Old Testament. The Old Testament law is great. First Sunday of the month, we recite the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. We do that because we adhere to the Ten Commandments. They did not go away. Christ just fulfilled them for us perfectly. That doesn't negate our responsibility to keep them as best we can. But we have something, again, so much more than divine wisdom contained in a Mosaic law, objectively. Here's the words. Here's who God is, what he expects of you as his people. Now go forth and do justice. No. He came and he dwelt among us. He showed us personally who he is, fulfilling the law for us, because he is full of grace and truth, as it says. Grace and truth, full of grace. Theologically speaking, in this context, we're talking about the uncreated supernatural energy that Jesus Christ, being God, brought into this world. That's why he could do nifty little things like walk on water, cure blind people, raise the dead. multiply loaves and fishes. He brought with him his godness. He didn't leave any of that up there. He veiled it, but he didn't leave it there. And he used it on occasion. What's really cool about that whole thing is that he communicates that same grace, that same uncreated supernatural energy to us. There have been occasions, Peter, where human beings have been, at the Lord's behest, able to walk on water. We don't see that often. But one of the things that we do see is, for instance, you're all sitting here right now. And, you know, I look at this parish and some of the members of this parish, and I look out there and I see several doctors, several lawyers, people that are real smart, a whole lot smarter than me, all right? And these doctors and lawyers and very smart people, when I say that bread and wine truly and objectively turn into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior, believe it with all their beings. How can a learned person believe something like that? You can't. It's grace. You believe it because the Lord Jesus Christ has communicated that supernatural grace of which he was full to us by the power of his Holy Spirit and through the sacraments. He's full of grace and he's full of truth. We don't have a problem defining truth. Well, some of us may, but we don't generally have a problem with truth, but he was full of truth. He is faithful to his promises. Everything that he ever promised came true, even when he was here. He told his apostles, the Son of Man must be turned over to the Jews, and he will be spat upon and crucified, scourged, and on the third day he will rise again. And guess what? It all happened. Especially that resurrection thing. You know, you tell your apostles you're going to raise from the dead. Okay. Because they obviously didn't believe it. Because whenever, hey, he rose from the dead, shouldn't the apostles just say, excellent. He said he was going to do that. No, they were hiding. Oh, you're going to come and take us too. Okay. He did what he said. He's faithful to his promises. That means he's faithful to the promises he's made to you. It's not a history lesson. He's faithful to the promises he made to you, that he went to heaven to prepare a place for you. Just as true as he raised from the dead, just as true is his promise to be preparing a place for you in heaven. You have to embrace that in all its truth because he was full of grace and truth. He's able to do it. And John says, we have beheld his glory. Now for St. John and the other apostles, specifically St. John, Peter, and James, they got to behold all of his glory. They did watch him do the miracles. And again, Peter, James, and John, they were called up when he manifests his glory for a brief moment for them in the transfiguration. For a couple moments, the true glory of Almighty God pierced the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the reaction wasn't what? Oh man, that's so awesome. Look who he is. That's great. These fellows who had walked with him for 3 years, they just got an inkling of it and they immediately fell on their face as if they were dead. They didn't take their face out of the ground until he came up behind them and put his hand on their shoulder and said, it's okay. That's what just a little glimpse of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reaction that there would be, should be. They were witnesses of this. Okay, it wasn't conjecture. It wasn't, again, a story that they heard from somebody. They saw it, and we behold the Lord Jesus Christ by their witness, through the witness of the church, through the witness of the saints, through faith, that faith that I talked about before, that you have been given by the Holy Spirit to believe these things, to believe the witness of St. John the Divine and the witness of the church and the witness of the saints. You know, all this, again, it brings it down to earth for us that it's not just some esoteric concept of the incarnation. And guess what? It even gets more practical than that. And this is where you got to pay attention, because the incarnation does not stop at Bethlehem. As I said before, our Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. He's not down here anymore in his body working miracles and things. You know how he takes care of that? Because he said he will never leave us nor forsake us. Well, he's in heaven, so I guess that wasn't really true, or it's some, you know, spiritual thing. No, it's not. No, it's not at all. He wants to continue the incarnation, and he does that through his church. You are parts of his body. As I always tell you, you are not members of a club, okay? You are organic parts of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are commanded to continue to present this visible faith that we have now. You know, not only did he make God visible for us, he made our faith visible to us. As long as I have breath in my lungs, I'm sure you get sick of hearing of it. Guess what? If you get sick of hearing something, I know you know it, so I'm not going to stop. We do not serve a theology or a philosophy. We don't follow a prophet. It's about the God-man himself, Jesus Christ, God who came in flesh and now still exists here, and he manifests his incarnation through the church. I beg you never, ever to fall into, and this always emanates from outside the Catholic Church, this, you know, you don't need stuff. You don't need sacraments. You don't need church buildings. You always throw out the, well, I know we don't need it, but yes, you do need it. Yes, you do need it because it manifests the incarnation to the world. I said Jesus Christ takes the place of the old buildings because the old buildings were the temple, the tabernacles. All those things were shadows. They were manifestations of the glory of God. God himself has come now, and he still wants to manifest himself. It starts with the sacraments. That's what a sacrament is. It's a visible, physical manifestation of the truths of God. They are indelible, and they work because of what they are, not because of your faith in them. They work because they're the sacraments. That's all there is to it, because Jesus Christ, the one who brought God into this world, is the one who applies his word to the sacraments, and he says they work, so hence they work. If he could raise from the dead, he can change bread and wine into his body, blood, soul, and divinity, because he doesn't give a caveat. And say, this is my body, this is my blood, metaphorically, spiritually. You know, he just says it because that's what happens. That's what the sacraments are for. So when you see a baptism, that person is ontologically changed that is baptized. They have no more original or actual sin. When you receive the Eucharist, you really truly do receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior. When you go into the confessional, when the priest says, I absolve you from all of your sins, you are as clean as the day you were baptized, because Jesus says so. Not because the church says so, not because I say so, because Jesus Christ said so. We do need those things. And that even manifests itself in other stuff that go outside, the ancillary things. Sacred places, spaces. When you walk into a church, okay, when you walk into a church, it ought to look like a church. It ought to look, as best as we have the ability of this world, to be some little nick on the surface of heaven. You should smell things, hear things, see things in here, that when you see or smell or hear them outside, you think of church, hence sacred space. It ought not look like an auditorium. It ought not look like a movie theater or a restaurant with a table. It should not be a multi-purpose building. He's the Lord of glory. It's a place where you worship him. What other purpose should go on in there? You know, oh, let's move the chairs aside and play basketball in there when we're not having Sundays. That's a travesty. There should be always a place to go to worship the living God. He deserves it. Well, if there's nobody in there, what should be? God is just there. And it's there for you whenever you need it or want it. That's what it should be for. It should not be multi-purpose. He deserves more than that. We have sacred places. You could get on a plane right now and tomorrow morning you could be in Jerusalem where Jesus Christ walked. You could be in the Garden of Gethsemane where he sweat drops of blood. You could be in Rome and walk around and look at the sarcophagi of saints, St. Ignatius, St. Pius X. All of them are there. You could go there and see that, hence sacred places. We have sacred things. We have a reliquary up here with part of the remains of St. Maria Goretti. In our day and age, it's looked upon as repugnant. That's so gross. Why would you have a piece of somebody's bones in church? somebody's bone that was a 12-year-old little girl where Jesus Christ worked through her to have a superhuman faith that exceeds tens of thousands of adult Catholics. She was 12 years old and overcame a most horrible martyrdom for Jesus Christ. And when you look up at this altar, when the relic is out there, you can look at that. That is part of that. That is actually part of the saint that endured that. That's why they're there, for the veneration of what Jesus Christ did through them. That's the incarnation. It doesn't stop there, though. And this is a little commercial. There's a quick turnaround this year. 3 weeks from today, 3 weeks from this very day, January 24th, we enter the pre-Lenten season. It's a real short turnaround between the incarnation and the resurrection this year. They are not apples and oranges proposition. Well, we just had Christmas and the incarnation. Now we have the resurrection. It's the same thing. It is our salvation. The entire story of our salvation is in those two things. Pope Benedict XVI says, and I quote, "The incarnation is just the first part. It becomes meaningful and definitive only in the cross and resurrection." That's why Jesus Christ just wasn't born in Bethlehem, did some miracles, and then went home and said, "Hey, peace be with you. Did you see me come down there?" Nope. He had to hang on the cross and die, because when our Lord Jesus Christ hangs on the cross and died, that Word who brought heaven into earth, on the cross, he draws everything to himself, and he carries, in his ascension, he carries the flesh, mankind and all creation, back into heaven. So this incarnation where he was God, came down here and put on flesh, he brought heaven into earth, he takes earth up into heaven, and it had never been there before. Never. Flesh had never been in heaven until our Lord Jesus Christ brings it up there. That's the Easter story. And that's manifest why we can say that we are presently in Christ in the heavenlies. Not after you die, but right now. That's what the second reading today, the first line in it. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." You are currently in the heavenlies. Not when you die, but right now. Because of the incarnation and the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.